Praise God. Tonight we're picking up on part 48. Took me a second. On the wisdom of Solomon. And we're starting a new chapter. We're on chapter 14 tonight. And I'm just going to pick up on verse 1 through 3. Now, just to kind of, you know, some groundwork here, I grouped some of these scriptures together just because it would be easier for me to work through them that way. They don't always look like they are relate to one another sometimes, but for some reason, just in my heart, when I'm studying and when I'm praying, I'm led to group these in a certain way. And I believe that in some sense, God, he helps us with the combinations and that they are relevant in some way or other. I'm not always going to try and, you know, make them work with one another, but, you know, just kind of work with me on this as I teach it out. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." The word "builds" there is actually the word "bana" in the Hebrew, and it means to build, literally or figuratively to build. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to build, rebuild, to establish, cause to continue, to build a house, or in that sense of building a house to establish a family. Now, you'll notice that in Brown Drivers Briggs, there's two types of usages. One is to build, the other is to rebuild, to establish, and then to cause to continue. So wise woman, you know, and I think that there is, it's important to us to understand that when you build something, there's that maintenance part of it, that maintenance side of it, making sure that we maintain that. And you're going to see, as I go down further, you're going to see that that's going to be important in other ways as well. But the wise woman doesn't just build her house, she also maintains it. She causes it to continue. She rebuilds it. And the whole thing of using the word rebuild there is really powerful. If some of you have felt like you've messed up and not done the right thing by your household, especially you women, now understand this is, even though it's talking about the wise woman builds her house and the foolish woman tears it down or pulls it down, this applies to us as men as well. I mean, you know, there's a point where we have to look at what we do in our homes and do in our houses is a building process. And I would dare say that this doesn't just apply to homes. It applies to everything. You know, most people talk about starting businesses. You build a business. You develop a business. You know, you maintain your business. That's the same thing. You know, you build your body. You develop your body. You maintain your body. I mean, these are things that if we started applying the concept of building and rebuilding or maintaining, it would really be beneficial. And I have found, you know, I've found that, you know, even though sometimes you tend to let yourself go physically, you know, if you get a hold of yourself and you start doing some fundamental things, making some fundamental changes, you can rebuild the condition of your body in many ways. And nowadays, there's a lot of doctors out there that are saying, you know, that that's the absolute case. You know, that a lot of what we tend to suffer, we can fix or change depending on rebuilding our bodies, depending on how we're approaching, you know, what we're eating, you know, what we're doing, and so on. Amen. anyway, praise God. I don't know why I'm going to say this, but I've been kind of doing some studies lately on cortisol. And cortisol is like a, I don't know if it's a hormone in your body, I believe. And it can cause a lot. It's a tremendous source of stress. And a lot of times people will have super high cortisol count, and it causes your body to be in that constant state of stressfulness. And when you're stressed like that, it's hard to lose weight. It's hard to be healthy. It can cause all kinds of problems. And if you work on, you know, lowering that cortisol, doing some things in your diet to lower the cortisol, you're gonna find that it's gonna help you in a lot of other ways. See, this is a rebuilding process. It's the same way with kind of working out. It's the same way with, you know, eating healthy. There's a lot of things you can change. You could even change if you're struggling with diabetes. If you make some strict changes in your diet, you can effectively help that condition and minimize that in your body. But you know, a lot of us, you know, it's that maintenance thing, and God is really laying it on us that, you know, the wise person builds. They continue to build. They rebuild. They cause to be established, and then they maintain it. They cause it to continue. All right? And that's a piece of wisdom I think that we would do well getting a hold of. Amen? And then obviously it says that the foolish pulls it down. Okay? And pulls it down or pulls down is actually one word, and it literally just means to pull down or in pieces, to break or destroy. I didn't mark down what it was in the Hebrew there, what word it was or where I got it from. I'm thinking that it's probably from Brown Driver's Briggs, though. All right. So, you know, it's a very simple statement here. The wise woman builds her house and the foolish pulls it down with her hands. In other words, you know, you can reap a lot of destructiveness or a lot of destruction to your life with your own hands. You know, sometimes, you know, we're such an entitled world right now, an entitled country. You know, we're victims in everything. You know, and we don't realize that we have within our power, in our hands, the ability to build up or tear down. And God's letting us know that that's more in our power than we think it is. And so when we start taking that accountability and we start taking responsibility, you know, to understand that if I want a better life or if I want a better, you know, mental health or a better emotional state, it's on me to build that, to work on that, to build that and change that. Otherwise, if I continue and if I'm a bitter person or if I'm frustrated or all, you know, it's like, you know, all of those kinds of things, you know, I'm angry or, you know, I'm hurt really bad. If I let that get a hold of me, it begins this destructive process, this pulling down process if we're not careful. The same way, if we lose control of our eating, if we lose control of our flesh, we begin to pull down our spiritual house, our spiritual life, and drag it down into the flesh. And it's on us, people. God is, in this one little simple statement here, He's empowered us to change the course of our lives, to change the condition of our lives. All right? So a wise woman or a wise man builds their house. The foolish one pulls it down with their hands. All right. Now, verse 2 goes on to say, he who walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. All right. So he who what now, I'm not done with verse 1 yet, but I'm going to go through this a little bit because I'm going to tie something back to this that I think is really important. So he who walks in uprightness, and the word walks there just means to go, walk, come, or walk about. That's Brown Driver's Briggs. He who walks in his uprightness, all right, is, and that's the word for that in the Hebrew is yosher, and it means rightness or uprightness, what is right, what is due. And I really think that we inherently, you know, because God's put his laws in our hearts, all right, and we don't necessarily need, you know, somebody to tell us what to do. We know. We kind of know intuitively and inherently. We know, you know, when we're walking rightly with God, when we're walking, you know, in a good way, you know, in our lives and what we're doing is good and it's okay. All right. When, you know, you walk in that uprightness, all right, that uprightness is, you know, that doing what is right, what is due, it's being right, so forth. You know, when you're doing that, you are automatically showing fear towards the Lord. And now, I don't want you to get all caught up in the fear of the Lord here, because the word fear here is the word yare, and it definitely means to fear, but it also carries the meaning of to revere or to stand in awe of, all right? To be afraid, definitely, to fear, but it also carries the meaning of reverence, honor, and respect. And all of this is out of Brown Driver's Briggs. So in this case right here, he who walks in his uprightness is walking in this reverence, in this honor of God, in this respect of God and reverence of God in their lives. And by the very fact, now listen to me very carefully, it's not saying that if you're going to fear the Lord, then you're going to walk in your uprightness. It's saying that the person who is walking in his uprightness, doing what's right, that person is actually already showing their respect and reverence and honor of God. They're already doing that. They're already showing that. Okay? Now, this is important. Okay, you're going to see this is important to even building your house as we go along here. But he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Now, the word perverse there literally just means to turn aside or to depart, to be perverse. This is from Strong's, all right? He who is turned aside or perverse, he's departed from the right way. In other words, this person has departed from his uprightness. You could directly say that. That he who is perverse is one who has turned away from his uprightness. And goes on to say, he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Who does he despise? He despises the Lord. And the word despises there, actually, it means to regard with contempt, to disdain, and to despise. All right? And, you know, that's a harsh statement there. You know, but, you know, when a person is seeking to walk right and do what's right, they're already showing that they have the fear of the Lord. But a person who's walking in that twisted, you know, departure of what's right, that person is demonstrating their despite towards God. All right? That's really important to understand. Now, verse 3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. Now, it took me a while to get this because it was like when I first read this, I read it from different versions. I read it out of the Hebrew. It didn't really even make sense to me. But the more I meditated on it, the more I finally, I believe I got what God was trying to say from this. You know, it says, but, you know, in the mouth of a fool, and that word fool there is the word evil, and this is the typical word for fool. That's why I don't always include it. But it means to be perverse. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be foolish, one who despises wisdom, one who mocks when guilty, one who is quarrelsome, or one who is licentious. You know, they're given to the flesh. They're given to you know, sexual sin or whatever. One who is quarrelsome, they're given to strife. One who mocks guilty. In other words, when they've done wrong, they mock the whole idea of being guilty. All right, this is a harsh kind of a person, you know, this fool. But it says, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. Now, the word rod there literally kind of means either a twig or a branch, but also a rod. And it was a rod that could either be used for measuring, it could be used for just a stick, but it could also be used to beat somebody with, to punish somebody with, to beat on somebody with. All right? And it says, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. And of course, the word pride there is the word ga'ava, and it means, in the Hebrew, it means arrogance or majesty. Pride, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as pride and haughtiness. Pride and haughtiness. Now, just stick with me here for a second because it's going to start making sense. But the lips of the wise will preserve them. And the word preserve there means is the word shamar, and it means to guard, generally to protect, to attend to. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to keep, preserve, or protect. Okay? Now, this is really a mouthful, but I'm gonna tie it together here. One of the things that God started showing me in this passage is that as I was meditating on it, you know, the wise woman builds her house, okay? And part of how we get there and becoming that wise person and how we know we're building the house, we're properly building our house, is that we're walking in our uprightness. You know, that a person who's walking in their uprightness has that consideration of they're building their house. He who is perverse in his ways is the foolish, They're the ones that are pulling down their houses. Now, what I love here is that it shows how the fool, because it says the foolish pulled down the house, which is basically the same word as the word fool there in verse 3. The way they're pulling down their house is with that rod of pride coming out of their mouth. The way they tend to use their words to try and beat people into submission because of their own arrogance, their own, you know, they're lifted up, their own haughtiness. They think that they should be the one that rules in the house, and they have a tendency to beat on other people within the house. And the process of doing that begins to destroy the house. All right. Now, the lips of the wise person preserves them. In other words, the wise person, if they're dealing with somebody who is foolish, their words, when they speak, they're going to speak in an uprightness, and that's going to protect them from that rod of pride, from that beating of arrogance, so to speak. It's going to preserve them. It also kind of means and carries the implication that their words coming out of their mouth is going to preserve the house. So when you build your house, you're doing two things. Two things are required to properly build your house. One is you got to walk in uprightness in your home. Amen. The other thing is that you got to speak from your lips. It's got to come wisdom. It's got to come good things out of your mouth rather than that rod of pride, that whatever it is. Like, I mean, because it gets to the point of that fool is somebody who's quarrelsome. They could be quarrelsome. They could be licentious. They could be despising wisdom. They could be perverse. You know, they could be mocking guilty, being guilty. You know, in other words, when they do things wrong, when they walk away from uprightness and they're not behaving uprightly, you know, they mock that like as if it doesn't matter. It's all that what they think is the only thing that matters. That person is the one that's destroying their house. Now, if you want to build anything, part of what's going to be required of you, these two things are going to be required of you to effectively build. And I'm talking about building a business. I'm talking about building relationships. I'm talking about building your career. I'm talking about building your home, building your marriage, building everything. Two things are going to be required to do that effectively. I mean, there's other things involved in building your business. I mean, you know, you gotta do all the work involved in that. But also, you got to walk in uprightness. You know, you got to make that commitment to walk in uprightness to do that. Okay? And then you got to begin to let your lips be the lips of the wise. In other words, you got to start thinking in terms of what's the smart, wise thing to say right now. You know, you got to, and wisdom is about understanding. It's about knowledge, but it's also about prudence. You know, knowing how to watch out for things. You know, to look on things and be conscientious of consequences that could be damaging or destructive. And that's part of that uprightness, and that's part of how you need to speak. You need to speak in harmony with that knowledge. You need to speak in that harmony, in harmony with that understanding. You got to speak in harmony with that prudence. And of course, you know, you got to let love guide that. I mean, that's part of, for us in the New Testament, you know, we've got to let love govern, love and faith govern the things that we're doing. All right. And if we're doing those, we're going to see our impact in a positive way. And that impact is you're going to be building your house when you do that. Okay? And understand that when people start slamming each other, if you're a quarrelsome person and or you're, you know, I'm not going to sit here and try and say you personally, but if somebody is a quarrelsome person, that quarrelsomeness that comes out of their mouth is all based on pride. It's all based on arrogance. It's all based on haughtiness. You know, they think they're the majesty, you know, that everybody needs to bow down to them and yield to them. And if they don't yield to them, they have a tendency to want to beat those people into submission. And the biggest way that people do it is out of their mouth. It's out of their mouth. It's by the words that they speak, that they will use their words to try and beat people into submission. And all you're doing in that process is you're alienating and you're destroying. Okay, and that's something that we just need to recognize and understand that if we're doing that, you know, we're pulling it down. We're breaking and destroying and pulling something into pieces, you know, that should be whole, that could be whole. And if you've caught yourself doing that, and you're convicted in your heart right now that maybe you are that kind of a person, you can always start the process of change and begin to rebuild. And that's what I love about this, that the wise woman builds but can also rebuild her house. You know, I mean, it's not too late. You can start, and I mean, some things may be hard, and it may take a while, you know, for you to redevelop that relationship with your kids or maybe your mate, but you can start rebuilding that, and God will work with you and help you do that. Amen. And so I want you to understand that this is a perfect example of why I think sometimes God puts these sayings in conjunction with one another, because they bear relevance in that sense. All right. Now, going down to verse 4. Verse 4, Proverbs 14:4 says, "Where no oxen are, where no oxen are, the trough is clean." Okay? But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Now, you'll notice that comes here is probably, I should have just done strike through on it. It's not in the actual Hebrew. It just says, but much increase by the strength of an ox. Okay, much increase by the strength of an ox. But you could put comes in there and it works fine. It's just the way English works as opposed to the Hebrew. I see it all the time in Spanish where, you know, if I were to translate it over, I would say it in a certain way that may not be exactly there in the Spanish, but it's implied in the way the words are put together. So where no oxen are, you know, an oxen there is actually cattle or oxen in farming, and it's as a possession. In other words, you own the ox, all right? Now, this is important to understand is that what the ox is good for is helping you till the land. In other words, this is you have to look at the oxen being your tool that's going to help you till your land. It's going to help you plow the land up, break up the fallow ground, and get it all tore up so that you can start planting and create the rows and the furrows and everything that are needed. And an oxen actually helps you do that. All right? I mean, trying to pull a plow through by yourself, you wouldn't last 5 minutes. But with an ox, you know, you can plow that right through like it's nothing. All right? And if you had two oxen, you could do it that much faster. Okay? But, so ox is something that's a very messy animal. I remember my mom had a boyfriend that was actually a truck driver, and he drove cattle trucks. And after he got done dropping off the animals at the yard, you know, cattle yard, I guess, he would have to clean his trailers out. He would have to clean the trailers out. And I mean, those animals, they would eat and then they would go to the bathroom and it was all over the place. And he had to clean it out. And he would wear, you know, his galoshes and stuff and gloves, and he had a hose that, you know, they would provide them a hose, and, you know, he could clean it out, and all of it would be washed down into this one little area where it would all just kind of dry out, and they could use it for mulch or whatever. Or it could be used for mulch and whatever, but they didn't mind him cleaning it right there. But he'd get in there and he'd have to brush it and scrub it, and, you know, and he'd have to spray it down, and it would take him a while to do it. And it was like nasty. It stunk. It was nasty. Matter of fact, one time he took me with him to the yard and said, "Hey, I'm, you know, I got to clean this out real quick. Just hang out and watch. And I was like, oh my God, man, it was a mess in there. And he's just doing it. This is his job, you know. But that's how he made his money. He made his money hauling cattle. I mean, those he had cattle rigs. You know, he had two trailers that he pulled that would be full of living cattle, you know, cows. And he was taking them to be, you know, to be processed. And so, you know, he would take them. They would ramp them down, take them out of the back of the trailers. And then when he got done, he had to clean it all out. And this is what it's saying here is that, you know, if you don't have any oxen, you know, you may have a lot of property. You may have ground that you could till. It's going to be clean. The trough is clean. And in this case, the trough means manger or stall. And a stall is a place where you could keep an ox in it, you know, so it wouldn't just roam around. It'd be inside like a barn or something. All right. And or it would be the trough would be the feed trough, you know, for the ox and for the animals. And so Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word for trough as crib, manager, or manger, or feeding trough. And so it was pretty much all feeding trough, or it could be a stall. And the first part there is Strong's definition of it, where it's either a manger, which is a feed trough, or it's a stall where they would keep the animal in. So if you were going to keep animals and you were going to use those animals, let's say if you had a bunch of sheep, you could use those sheep for their milk and for their wool. All right. And so you could shear them, and not only would you be able to make, you know, thread and stuff for you for clothing, you would also be able to sell it and make money from it. And the same with the oxen. The oxen helped you if you were going to grow crops and be able to make money and survive. That oxen becomes part of your possession. It becomes part of your tool. Nowadays they don't use oxen. They use tractors to do it. Matter of fact, they have tractors out there now that can pull discs that are, you know, I don't know, 20 feet wide. And they could just go down or, you know, down a field and just tear out all the rocks and tear out all the stumps and just roll through it and just tear the ground up. And that's because the tractor is very strong, very powerful, and the discs are very sharp. They can do that. So it, you know, having an oxen then was equivalent to having a tractor today. You could do a lot with it. If you needed to haul lumber, you could take that oxen, tie the lumber, you know, tie the trees that you cut down and, you know, tie them to the oxen, and he could pull them to the farm or the house for you. And that's the way you have to look at it. Now, it goes on to say, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But it makes the next statement. It says, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Much increase. And the word much there is, it literally means abundance in any respect. And the word increase there is the word tabua, and it means income or produce. All right? Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as produce, product, revenue, income, or gain. Much gain, much income comes by the strength of an ox. So you didn't have an ox because he was pretty and he was going to be your pet. You had an ox because the ox had strength. And that gave you capability. Because the word strength, there's the word koach, means to be firm or vigorous. Literally, it just means force in a good or bad sense. But figuratively, it means capacity, means, or produce. And Thayer adds to that definition strength of animals. I mean, a horse, if you own a horse, you could use a horse. You know, you could do some things with a horse, but a horse was mainly a form of transportation, man. You could pull a wagon with the horse. You could ride the horse by itself. You know, if you just needed to go in town to take care of some business, you could take the horse and go into town. If you needed to go to the store, you could pull a wagon, go into town, and load it up and bring it back. The horse would pull it for you. The point of this scripture is that there are things that are profitable, that could be very profitable to us. But they're going to require continued maintenance, because the same thing is with the ox. If you're going to have an ox and be able to use that ox to produce an income, then you're going to have to be willing to feed that ox. You're going to have to be willing to clean up after that ox. I mean, you're going to have to clean their stall. You're going to have to fill their manger so that they have feed so that they could eat. You know, you got to take care of them. If something's wrong with them, you got to do whatever you can to make it right for them to heal up. I mean, these are things that can cost money. These are things that can cost or they can cost a lot of extra effort. But when you look at what comes out the other side of that, it could be much increase. It could be valuable and beneficial to have those things. I remember back when I was, you know, I was glazing in the glazing trade, you know, and, you know, we were starting the Bible study and it was starting to turn into a church, and I wanted to have a website. And I was doing everything myself because it was just too expensive to try and hire. I mean, at that time, you know, it would have cost $20,000 back in the 1990s. It would have cost me $20,000, $30,000 to get a website built for us. And I learned how to do, you know, HTML and styling and so on. And I learned how to build a site for us myself. And, you know, they're not perfect, but they serve the purpose. And I saved myself a lot of money, but I made myself valuable in the process. I mean, because this goes with, you know, knowledge and understanding can be a part of that. It can be, learning can be a part of that, you know, of that ox, maintenance of it. You know, if you don't want to waste your time trying to learn, the trough is clean. But with much learning comes increase. You know, you can increase things. And what happened was I was doing stuff for the ministry and I was avoiding paying all this excess money. But what I also did, I didn't realize, was because I was continuing to grow in that, learning how to work on computers, learning how to do all of that stuff just for us, there came a time when I could no longer do construction. It just was too hard on me physically. And it was funny because I asked God, I said, what do I do now? You know, I can't do what I've been trained to do for 25, 30 years. So what do I do now? And God goes, you learned about computers and stuff and writing, you know, HTML and all that. He goes, why don't you try and get a job in technology? And I didn't even think about that. And I said, oh, okay. So I looked up and found a company that would hire out, you know, people, you know, to work in companies, you know, that do technology. And so I did it. And of course, within a week, I was hired and working for Western Digital. And that's where I've been since. I've been there 17 years now, you know, and it's like, and what happened was, is that there was a lot of work, there's a lot of maintenance, there's a lot of things that I had to do. I had to continue to grow in this in order to keep up with, you know, the technology so that we could maintain our sites, so that I could maintain our computers and be able to do the things, you know, and have the processing power to get those things done. And it's awesome because I've made a career out of that. An oxen is just a possession. It's just something you have that you possess that could be requiring maintenance. You got to feed it. You got to clean up after it. You got to maintain it. You got to do whatever you got to do. Amen. And I mean, I maintain our website now. You know, I got to take care of it. It's not something that is just, you know, one and done. It's just, you got to maintain these things. And it's awesome because, I mean, I've saved, nowadays doing a full-on website like what I have would cost us $50,000, $60,000 to do it, to have it done. And I'm doing it for nothing. Think about it. You know, I'm saving that money is also increasing us and our money because we're not expending that money. It's really, it's when you start looking at it the right way, you see some very powerful things. But see, you know, much increase comes by the strength of what you possess, what you're capable, what those things that you have the capability of to do. Amen. And so that's the reason why, coming back up here to verse 1, the wise woman builds her house. I added on top of that the whole concept of building your business and so on, is because, or building your career, because when you start looking at what God says immediately after that, he talks right about, right there, he talks quickly about, you know, the things that could be very profitable for us. You know, if we're willing to take them in and maintain them and put out the effort to be able to maintain them. You know, it's funny because as you get further along, like in my career, as I get further along in it, less and less is about me being told what to do. You know, every little thing they tell you, you know, some of you, you know, I started off going to work and doing a job, and you know, they'd give me a list of things that they wanted me to do. So I'd go get those things done, and I'd come back. They'd give me another list of things to go get done, and I'd go get those things done, and I come back. And they had to tell me what to do. As you go further along and become more and more valuable, you are told less and less what to do, and you begin to have to generate more and more on your own. And that's the way it is. I mean, it's funny because we're under new management now in our department, and they're wanting to work on things that deal with project management in a larger, higher level than what we've been doing. And, you know, my boss was just talking about it, and I thought, you know, I'm going to come up with this for them and help them out, get them started at least. So I went, and I actually took a class online, got the certification for it, and I started putting together a whole process flow, workflow of how, you know, you could intake projects, and, you know, what you have to do to prepare for those projects, and then how the project manager has to plan them out, what's all required in planning out a project. And I put that all in a workflow, you know, so you could see how it flows, and it's all visual. All right. And then I came up with the intake document, you know, intake form, project intake form. I came up and put that together, and I gave it to my boss this morning when I got in to work. I gave it to my boss. I'd pass it off to her, the file. And I didn't even know this, but she had shown it to the directors and the senior director and the VP. And, you know, that this is where we're at. This is what we're capable of doing now as far as project intake. And they were all fired up and excited about it. Nobody told me to do that. Nobody told me. She didn't ask me to do it. I just said, I'm gonna work on this. Is it okay with you if I work on this? And she's like, yeah, go ahead and go for it. And I said, okay. So in the middle of doing my other stuff that I normally do, you know, things that I'm working on, I just did this and handed it off. You know, there's much increase, people. And so when we're building stuff, we got to start looking at, you know, things are going to require more effort. Things are going to require an effort in order for them to be valuable to you. I mean, and that's something that we have to accept if we want to go further, if we want to build further. If you're happy with where you're at, then praise God. But if you want to build your house, build your career, build a business, build something, then, you know, you got to understand there's things that are going to be necessary in order for it to be successful, to give you the increase that it is designed to give you. Amen. Now, moving on. Proverbs 14, 5 through 7. This is talking about three kinds of people that you want to avoid. Okay, it's the false witness, the scoffer, and the foolish man. If you identify these three types of people, avoid them. Okay. Verse 5 says, a faithful witness does not lie. The word faithful there is the word emun, and it means established or trusty and reliable, trusty, which means reliable or loyal. And then also abstractly, it means trustworthiness. In other words, a trustworthy witness does not lie. Somebody who is really an established person that, you know, they have established their character, they're walking integrity. You know, that person's not going to lie. It would take a lot for them to even consider lying. I mean, it might be, you know, you might have to threaten their family with death or something before they would lie. But a faithful witness is somebody who is reliable. They're loyal, okay? And they're trustworthy. And that person doesn't lie. But a false witness will utter lies. All right? A false witness. And that word for false there is the word sheker in the Hebrew. And it means an untruth, by implication, a sham. And a sham is a thing that is not what it is purported to be. That's a dictionary definition there. A sham, when you call something a sham, it's not what it's supposed to be. It passes itself off as one thing, but it's not that. You know, and it's not what it's passing itself off to be. All right? Brown Drivers Briggs defines it more directly as deceit, fraud, or wrong. And then goes on to say, testify falsehood or swear falsely. So it's that word, when it comes to that word false, it's that word by itself is directly tied to somebody who would testify falsely. And of course, witness is a word there. And it's the word ed, and it means a witness, or abstractly it means testimony. You know, so a false witness will utter lies. Now, if somebody is unwilling to tell the truth, and they lie all the time, that's a person you want to avoid, because you can never trust what's coming out of their mouth. And that's God. God's telling us to do that. I mean, false witness lies. All right? So we got to watch out for that. Okay? Verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. Now, a scoffer is somebody who scorns or talks arrogantly or mocks. You know, they're mocking people. They like to make fun of people. A scoffer is somebody that mocks. They could mock God. They could mock wisdom. They could mock knowledge. They could mock learning. But see, a person who is inherently a scoffer and given themselves over to do that, they will search out wisdom. They will seek wisdom. They will strive after wisdom. This is Strong's definition, to search out by any method, by implication, to strive after. They'll strive after wisdom, but they'll never find it. And it's because that scoffing nature that they have, that whole tendency to mock and to scorn things and people, to talk arrogantly, you know, it actually prevents them from coming to it. Because you got to understand, in order to gain wisdom, and I would think you guys would know this by now, in order to gain wisdom, wisdom always starts with correction. It always starts with correcting us for the things that we're doing that are hurting us and hurting others. It always starts with correction. And see, a scoffer is not open to correction. They will not yield to correction. And since they won't yield to that correction, they will seek wisdom and they'll never find it. So a scoffer seeks wisdom but does not find it. And, you know, this might be a challenge for us sometimes to maybe challenge ourselves a little bit. If I've been a little bit, you know, arrogant in my thinking, or a little bit, if I've been mocking things or scorning things, you know, making less of things than I should be, you know, a little bit that because if you're trying to understand something, or if you're trying to get somewhere with God and you're not getting there and it seems like you're locked out of it, you might have to take a step back and take a look inside. All right. You might have to take a look inside and see what, you know, how am I as a person? Am I doing some of these things? Am I being, you know, a scoffer? All right. Goes on to say in verse 6, it says, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Knowledge is easy. That's a trip. Knowledge. That's the word da'ath, which is like the highest word for knowledge. And it carries with it the meaning of knowledge, perception, skill, discernment. And in and of itself, it can also carry that sense of wisdom. But knowledge is easy. Easy. And the word easy there is the word kalal. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as be swift or be trifling. Trifling means smaller and minor, which means what it's saying here is that knowledge is not only easy to him who understands, it's a small thing to get that knowledge for a person who understands. It's a minor thing to get that knowledge. It's quick, it's swift for that person to get that knowledge. Amen. And I'll tell you, man, that's powerful. Knowledge is easy. Wisdom is easy to him who understands. And of course, understands there is the word bain, and it means to understand. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to discern, to understand, to consider, or to perceive. Now, the thing that you need to understand, the thing you need to get out of this up front here is that for a scoffer or a fool, or, you know, somebody who's a false witness, or, you know, a foolish person, they're, you got to understand that they don't understand. They can't perceive. They can't see into things because they're alienated by a wrong thinking. They're separated from that ability to gain understanding and wisdom and knowledge because of the way they see things. A scoffer mocks and makes fun of things because a scoffer thinks they know it all. They think they don't need anybody to tell them anything. So they mock and diminish everybody else or everything else in order to set themselves up. You know, they talk, that's the whole thing of talking arrogantly. They think they're above all of that. They think they've already got it together when they really don't. And so things that are spiritual, things that are even natural in some ways, they can't get it. They won't get it because their very mindset blocks that from getting into them. And so that's why in order to really gain wisdom, we must allow ourselves to be corrected. We must look at ourselves and honestly look at who we are and what we are and have a serious, sincere assessment of our behavior and our words and really begin to understand what's driving that. And we know that. You know, it's not that hard a thing. I mean, you know, if I'm having a problem with something, And it ain't working for me. If I step back, I understand. It's easy for me to understand what my problem is. And then it becomes a matter of, am I going to be willing to correct that? See, I find out what my problem is. I can see it really easily. But the next question is, will I correct that? Am I willing to correct that? Am I going to correct that? Or am I going to continue on going, well, you know, maybe later. And later never comes. And the more you're given into a wrong concept, you know, where it'll harden you up into that and make it harder for you to change. You get into the rut of it. You wear this path out that becomes like a ditch, and it gets harder and harder to dig your way out of that ditch. And so that's the main problem with these, and why they just don't get it. They don't get things spiritually. They don't get things even naturally. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. Somebody that's gone through the process of making the correction, you know, seeking wisdom, being honest with themselves, growing in that knowledge and understanding and honesty and everything else, and being willing to develop the right character that wisdom is attracted to and draws to as they begin to do that, they'll gain more and more knowledge. They'll gain more and more understanding because it becomes easy after a while. Knowledge is easy to him who understands. And then verse 7 kind of ties together the three of these in a way that I think that tells us, you know, these are the people to avoid. Verse 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man. Go from the presence. I mean, get out of his face. The word presence there means to be in the face of. Get out of their face. Leave their face. Leave them. Stop being around them. Go from the presence of a foolish man. And the word foolish there is the word kesil. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as fool, stupid fellow, dullard, simpleton, or arrogant one. It's funny because, you know, they've done studies, psychology, they've done studies. People that are really not that smart, not that intelligent, have a tendency to have a higher opinion of their intelligence than a person who is of high intelligence. It's a trip. Amen. And so that's why that word arrogant one is, that phrase arrogant one is put in there, is because You know, a lot of people that are fools, you know, they think they know. They think they know truth. They think they know what's going on. They think they know, but they don't. They're deceived. And that's the flow of our world, to be honest. And if you're hooked up with the world, you're going to be hooked up with that foolishness. You know, and that's what you have to understand. Go from the presence of the foolish man. Go from the presence of the false witness. Go from the presence of a scoffer. When you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. When you do not perceive. The word perceive there is the word yada. And that means to know properly, to ascertain by seeing. Including observation, care, and recognition. When you recognize in him, you know, when you recognize that he does not have knowledge, where are you going to find that knowledge? On his lips. How that person talks. When you see how the unfaithful, the false witness talks. When you see how the scoffer talks. When you see how the foolish man talks. Man, the moment you recognize that there's no true knowledge in these people, that word knowledge is that word da'ath again, by the way. That's why I didn't underline it. It's the word da'ath. When you realize that they don't truly have, you know, discernment or perception or knowledge, man, get away from those people. Move away. I've been around people. I've been around people that, you know, you're open, you're kind, and, you know, you want to engage them and you want to talk to them and socialize with them a little bit. Then all of a sudden they open their mouth and they say something that you realize, oh my God, this person does not know what they're talking about. And it's at that point you get real quiet and you don't respond to them. You just kind of walk away. Now, fortunately, as pastor, you know, I can work with people and help them raise that knowledge and gain that perception, you know, because they have the Spirit of God in them. But man, out in the world, don't even waste your time. You know, you'll get yourself a wound arguing with fools. You know, it's just not worth it. And you don't have to argue with them. You just, once you realize that they just don't get it, they lack that discernment, they lack that knowledge, that perception. You know, that's a sign of true intelligence. It's time to just walk away from them. Amen? Praise God. I'll start on the next one. We'll see how far we get. Verse 8, Proverbs 14:8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way." The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Man, there's a mouthful here. The wisdom, which is again the word chokmah, wisdom in a good sense, of the prudent, and it's the word arum in the Hebrew, and Strong's defines it as just cunning. And usually that's bad. That word cunning, that word arum, is usually used to mean cunning in a bad sense. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it in a good sense, and I didn't add that in here, but in a good sense, defines it as shrewd, sensible, and prudent. So the way Solomon is using that word prudent here is that it's somebody who is shrewd or crafty or cunning or sensible and prudent. And I think that's the reason why they translated this word, and they tend to translate this word as prudent, because it carries that sense of prudence. They're smart. They're aware. You're talking about a person who really is sharp in a good sense, and they're aware that they're in the middle of a field with landmines. And that's our lives, people. We're in the middle of a field with a bunch of landmines. That's why we've got to let the Holy Spirit lead and guide us. Is because we're in this field full of landmines. And there's always something out there ready to wreak havoc and destruction on us. And so in this sense, this kind of prudent person, they're shrewd, and their shrewdness is dictating to them. Look at the wisdom of the prudent. This is what's dictating to the prudent, is to understand his way. And that word understand there is that good word bain, and it means to discern, understand, and consider his way. And the word way there, of course, is the word derek. It's typically, there's one of two words, but typically, I'd say 90-95% of the time, it's the word derek. And it means a road is trodden, or a course of life, or a mode of action. This is out of Strong's. And I really like this definition a lot because it's broad and yet it's clear. All right. To understand his course of life, his mode of action, you know, and his road is trodden. In other words, something that he's doing on a consistent, repetitive basis. And to understand his way is really talking about, you know, what his way should be. Is to understand is to get in there and consider, you know, to discern what his way should be. Consider what he's doing. You know, consider the road that he's trotting down. The course of life he's living. You know, or how he's behaving. The mode of action is how he's behaving. To understand, is this really effective? Is this really helping me? Is this really beneficial? Is what I'm doing really good for me? Is it going to be beneficial for me, not just now, but in the long run? You know, we're so geared towards immediate gratification in our country and our society that we're not aware that, you know, we can forsake the future in the sense of what we're building and what we're creating for ourselves and causing for ourselves for the sake of this immediate gratification. And so the prudent person, the one who's really sharp and sensible and prudent, okay, that person is going to look at what they're doing to really try and understand, is this the right way? Am I going the right way? They're constantly challenging themselves. I keep doing this repetitively. Is this really effective? Is this really helping me? I mean, that's one of the definitions of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. If you continue to find yourself falling into the same trap over and over and over again, it's time to change what you're doing. You know, are you in a rut? Are you the road that you're trodden? Is that something that is really not helping you? Is it causing you damage? And it could be your course of life. What are you aiming at in life? Or it could be just your mode of behavior, your mode of action, the things you tend to do and how you tend to be. All right? But if we're going to be really smart, we got to start considering our ways, considering our actions, considering our course of life, what we're doing. I'm constantly doing that for myself even. I feel like sometimes I'm in a rut because I go from one thing to another. But I know I'm doing it for God, and I know that's what I'm supposed to be doing. So I settle in, and I make sure that it doesn't just become a rut. That's where it becomes dangerous. It's because once something just becomes a routine, there's no longer any heart in it. Now it becomes damaging if you're not careful. Amen? But the folly of fools is deceit. That's the rest of the verse. It goes on to say the folly of fools is deceit. Folly just means foolishness or folly. But the folly of fools, and the word fools there again, is the word kesil, which means a stupid person, fool, dullard, simpleton, or arrogant one. The folly of fools is deceit. And the word deceit means in the sense of deceiving, fraud. Now, fraud could be one thing, deceit and treachery, that's Brown driver's brakes. That could be something there, but I want to focus on this whole thing of in the sense of deceiving. The folly of fools is that deceit. And you got to understand, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. And the folly of fools is that self-deception that comes with being foolish. I think that those two line back up to each other. You know, if I'm going to understand my way, but the fool, they don't care. They're given to their self-deception. They're given to that deceiving. So they deceive themselves. They deceive other people. And that's how they tend to live their lives. But a prudent man, the wisdom of the prudent. Now, you could be a prudent person, but the wisdom of the prudent is to understand your way. In other words, you gotta understand there's wisdom in this. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? How am I doing it? Are all those tracking the way that God wants them to? Are they tracking the way that they're beneficial and that they're good? They're not causing damage. Amen. And then verse 9 goes on to talk about fools mock at sin. You know, they make fun of it. They scorn it. They talk arrogantly at sin, which is just guilt, offense, and guiltiness. Fools even refuse to feel guilty. You know, you get a person, you know this person's in sin. You try to talk to them, they just blow it off. That person's a fool, by definition. I'm not calling them a fool. That's what Proverbs calls them. You know, they mock at sin guiltiness. They mock at trespass, at faults. They don't care about their faults. They don't care about what they're doing. They're just, you know, they just blaze on their way, man. And then if it finishes up here, it says, but among the upright there is favor. But among the upright there is favor. And again, upright, in this case, upright here is the word yashar. And those that are straight, they're upright, they're correct. You know, they're straightforward, they're just. But among the upright there is favor. And that word favor there literally carries the meaning of delight. Delight not just for themselves, but for those that deal with them. Pleasure, delight, favor, goodwill. You talk about goodwill, people showing you favor and goodwill. When you walk in that place of being straight and upright and correct and just as a person, justice means fair. And you're straightforward with people. It gains you that favor, that ratzon. Amen. Goodwill and acceptance and so on. Favor. Isn't that an awesome thing? But the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Man, I'm telling you something. This is one that I've wrestled with. I mean, I not even based on this scripture, just in my life generally. You know, striving to understand what I'm doing and why I'm doing it, and is what I'm doing effective? And when I talk about what I'm doing, I'm talking about what I'm doing in the sense of ministry, what I'm doing as a person, how I'm doing it, and so on. Amen. Praise God. Let's stop here for the night.